Bibles, please, for our second reading, our Old Testament reading, to the prophecy of Joel, chapter 2. Joel, chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them the flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another, they shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So, the passage here in Joel has that historical application. It was given to tell the people of God in that day that there was judgment coming upon them for their idolatry. But notice when the Lord pronounces judgment, we're going to remember the moral application of every prophecy. The moral application of every prophecy. My dear brothers and sisters, please don't forget this. That when the Lord threatens judgment, it is always that the people of God would hear and repent, that the Lord may turn aside from that judgment that he said he would bring. This is what Jeremiah chapter 18 tells us. That if the Lord speaks to a people and he says to them, I'm going to destroy you, and they turn from their wickedness, the Lord will turn from the judgment that he said he would bring. Why? Because the Lord used the threat of judgment, which because of our hardness of heart and sinfulness, often that's the kind of threatening that we need truly to repent. The Lord will take it all that way. And he will threaten us with judgment if that's what it takes to get his people, his elect, to repent. And he knows ahead of time what that outcome is. He has ordained it. He knows what we need to repent. He has ordained that need. It all comes under his superintendence of the universe, especially as it pertains to the salvation of his people. So here in Joel chapter 2, the Lord threatens them, and the threatening is legion. What does he say to them? There's a people coming. The land before them looks like Eden. After them, it looks like scorched earth. They're going to jump on the housetops. They're going to run over your land. You're going to hear them coming like horsemen and like footmen, and the earth will tremble when they come. Of course, these are signs, all signs of judgment. These portend great things to come, that the Lord will indeed judge them. Now, did the Lord judge the ancient people? Oh, yes, he did. Remember, this is written in the 9th century B.C. And so, in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom was taken out by the Assyrians, that most fierce of ancient people. And then in 586 B.C., the southern kingdom was taken out by the king of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. And they tore the city down such that 70 years later, when Nehemiah walks through the city, he can't even take a burro, a donkey, through there because of the rubble that is still covering the whole place. Oh yes, the Lord threatened terrible judgments. The people did not turn from those judgments, and so those judgments came upon that people. There were a few that were delivered, some from the Assyrian conquest of the northern kingdom. They fled to the south and dwelt in Judah, where the pure worship of God, more or less, was being conducted. And then in 586, remember the prophet Jeremiah told the southern kingdom, go out, be captured by the king of Babylon, and you will have peace in the city of Babylon for 70 years. You pray for the peace of that city. You marry and give in marriage. You plant vineyards. You build houses. And then you come home when I call you. And so those who obeyed the Lord in that day were delivered from the destruction. There is always a deliverance for God's people, his true people, even in the midst of great judgments upon his church. There's always deliverance for his people. So, the fierce description then of this, of these folks, verses 1 through 11, that marauding army that will come, notice that that is set over against true repentance. And I say true repentance here because of the words the prophet Joel uses when he says, rend your heart and not your garments. What does that mean? What does it mean to rend? Well, in the ancient Near Eastern parlance, if you were incredibly upset over something, you would tear your shirt or something like that. If there was something that was horribly affecting, you know, you would just tear your shirt or tear your robe or something like that. The Lord says, stop tearing your robes and start tearing your hearts. We're not for an outward show here. We want that true repentance. Call a fast. Proclaim a fast. Call a solemn assembly and tell the ministers of the gospel of those days, the Levites, to come and stand before the porch and the altar and weep and cry unto the Lord for deliverance. Ministers, those of you who ascribe to the ministry of the gospel, notice you must take the lead in repentance. You must lead the people in repentance, not simply stand back and drive them to it. No, you take the lead in repentance with your own private fasting and your own private weeping and so on. And then make that public. Blow the trumpet. Sanctify a fast. Call the solemn assembly. And notice this wonderful statement here in verse 14. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, he will leave you a meat offering. Whereas he said, it looks like scorched earth. No, I'm going to leave you a meat offering instead. I'm going to leave you land that grows so that you can worship me. That's what is meant by that phrase. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Well, we're out of time, so let me just jump ahead a little bit and say this, that all of these advertisements of judgment and all of the advertisement of repentance, it had only small, incremental, and temporary effect upon the ancient people, and they were eventually judged. And they were judged in such a way that truly, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, what does he find? Does he find faith on the earth? He finds a very small remnant among the Jewish church. So this is why Joel then in this passage jumps ahead and speaks of the day that Peter will tell us is the day of this prophecy's fulfillment. It wasn't fulfilled in the restoration. Although the restoration, when the captives came back from Babylon, although that pointed to better days, it wasn't the better days that are prophesied here in Joel chapter 2. Peter will make it clear. He's going to say, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. This is it. We need not look for another fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. This is that fulfillment. I don't have a lot of time to unpack it, but I do want to say one thing about this. On the day that Jerusalem fell under Titus, right, some 40 or so years, 35 or 40 years after the pouring out of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost, on the day that Jerusalem fell, if you were to read the newspaper in Rome, and I know I'm speaking anachronistically here, but if you were to read the newspaper in Rome, what would it read? Oh, probably, you know, below the fold, third column, second section, you'd read this. Oh, another upstart kingdom has been destroyed by our armies. You know, a short little story about the destruction of Jerusalem. Notice what Peter says about that day. And Joel, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. It's like the end of the world. And why is that true? How can there be such varied descriptions of that same event? This is the application. This is what I wanted to get to before we move on to the sermon today. Here's the application. The devil, the enemy of your souls, He wants the people of God to consider the events of history like all of the other unbelieving in the world do. But for God, from the perspective of heaven, it was the end of the world when God said to his ancient people, the Jews, "You will no longer be my people. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation that will bring forth its fruits." And that was the end of the world in that day. Such that from the perspective of heaven, then, it was indeed the overturning of the order when God cast off his ancient people. And so this is what Peter and Joel are talking about on the day of Pentecost. And this day of Pentecost, which is advertised here in Joel chapter 2 and confirmed by Peter, this is the beginning of the overturning of that age. And from the perspective of heaven, it is indeed the end of the world and the beginning of a new world. And so it is accompanied by those signs, the advancement of prophecy, signs in the heavens, all kinds of things. Whereas the world looks at it and says, another kingdom falling to Rome. No big deal. From the perspective of heaven, it is a huge deal. And so it ought to be for us. And so, what's the application then? Don't get your news from the news. That's unbelievers talking about unbelieving things from the perspective of unbelieving. Learn to be like men of Issachar, who know the times and what Israel ought to do. Know what heaven says about the movements of men in the earth, and behave ourselves accordingly. And stop getting our news from the news. Right? Okay, well, we'll have to stop there.